just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
No nation has ever prospered that has trampled Sunday in the dust. Show me a nation that has done this, and I will show you a nation that has got in it the seeds of ruin and decay. I believe that Sunday desecration will carry a nation down quicker than anything else. Adam brought marriage and Sunday with him out of Eden, and neither can be disregarded without suffering. This is a quote from D.L. Moody, which I read in some textbook when I was visiting in Utah. The parents had this textbook, and I just picked it up and read it. It's interesting, he said, Adam brought marriage and Sunday with him out of Eden, and neither can be disregarded without suffering. That was rather an interesting little light on what came out of the Garden of Eden. Of course, sin came out of it also. We read many things about worshiping the Lord. You know, God the Father, the Creator, the Trinity, really, created the world and rested. He rested on the sixth day. That's the Sabbath. That's the Jewish Sabbath, the sixth day. But we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior in the New Testament times and from then on in the church age that we're in now, we worship the Lord as a congregation together on the first day of the week, because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. Remember? He rose in the early morning as it began to dawn on the first day of the week. I think some of us have gotten mixed up with this word Sabbath. There are many people, many denominations that worship on Sunday, and yet they call it Sabbath. And it technically is not. In Matthew, we read, Matthew 28:1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. Remember, they went there to help continue the embalming of the Savior, and he wasn't there. Mark 16:2 says that very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Mark 16:9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Luke 24:1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples stood assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. This is the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They came together after Jesus rose from the dead. They came together in corporate worship on the first day of the week. And Paul preached. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So the Christians were to gather together to worship the Lord on the first day of the week. That was in memory of Christ being raised from the dead on the first day of the week, that wonderful holy day. And they would bring their gifts to the church as they gathered, because, of course, the church is a gathering of the Christians. And they meet in a building. They can meet in a hall. They can meet in a church building with a steeple. They can meet in a home like we do. I wish you'd come and visit us sometime in our church. We meet on the first day of the week at 10 o'clock in the morning. I know many churches start at 11 or 10:45, but we start at 10. And we have lovely music. We have a gifted pianist. Everyone that hears him is impressed how he can play for the glory of the Lord. And then we have music, and we have a lot of singing. And then Pastor Wade preaches. He preaches for 45 minutes. He doesn't holler. He opens the Word of God, and he can be forceful, but he mostly is calm because that's how he preaches. And we're in a room that has about 50 people in it, and it just wouldn't make sense for him to rant and rave, and he's not a rant and raver anyhow. But I told you all this to say that we come in and meet on the first day of the week at 10 in the morning. Then, after lunch, we come together at 1:30 for Bible discussion. The other day, we had some visitors, and they said, "You really have a Bible study." You see, some people just have another preaching service when they have their classes. We really have a Bible study. Then we meet on Thursday, also Thursday night. I just brought that in to tell you that we do meet on the first day of the week. It's a wonderful day to see Christians together, worshiping the Lord, singing together, having fellowship on the first day of the week. This is the scriptural time of gathering together as a church. A man by the name of Joseph Stennett has written, "Another 6 days' work is done, another Lord's day is begun. Return, my soul, enjoy thy rest, and prove the day thy God hath blessed. Oh, that our thoughts and thanks may rise as grateful incense to the skies, and draw from Christ that sweet repose which none but he that feels it knows. This heavenly calm within the breast is the dear pledge of glorious rest, which for the church of God remains the end of cares and end of pains. In holy duties let the day in holy comfort pass away. How sweet a Lord's day thus to spend in hope of one that ne'er shall end." My father was a wonderful example, Christian man. And always Sunday was a very special day. We weren't allowed to do any work. Daddy was sort of a Sabbath keeper in a way, but he called it the Lord's Day. But it was a special day. We didn't do any work that was unnecessary. Home mother cooked, and we went to church, and we used to go to church very close, and we moved from this little town of Grange to Berea, Ohio, and then we continued going to that church for many, many months, and we would drive. It would be a half hour. So he wasn't one of these that wouldn't drive. He was not that kind of a Sunday person. We had a friend, an Englishman, who would not come to our church on Sunday because he would only go a Sabbath journey. He was a real Sabbath keeper, which is an Old Testament thing. Now, the example was given in the Old Testament, yes. We read in Exodus 31, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between you, me and you throughout your generation, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may you work, may be work be done, but in the seventh, in the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now, that's true, but that was given to Israel to keep the Sabbath day, to make Israel a very special, separated type person. Now, today, if we do not keep the Sabbath day, God does not kill us, and we are not put to death. We meet, Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, meet on the Lord's Day. Now, that is true. It is true that the Old Testament says that we're to keep the Sabbath. We're to keep it, and it's a holy day. But I want to say that all of the Ten Commandments, which we know, some of them us know in my heart, and there's a great big controversy whether they should be on courthouse walls, etc. The Sabbath day commandment is not repeated in the New Testament. All the other commandments are repeated in some form in the New Testament. But to keep the Sabbath is not in the New Testament. Now, that is something some people do not realize. Do you know? It says so very clearly that it is not repeated in the New Testament. Now, my husband, Pastor Wade, has put a lot of verses down for me. I've asked him to, and he's done it very graciously for me and took a lot of time. And we have, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is Exodus 20. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And here's the one we're interested in. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. And all of these are in the Old Testament. But I want you to realize that Jesus, he quoted from these commandments. He told much about from the commandments. Paul did, different New Testament writers, but they never told us to keep the Sabbath. Now, they came together on the first day of the week. Remember, I read all those at the beginning about the first day of the week? This day is the day and hour of greatest responsibility for the church. This is not a time to adjust to the low living around us. We must seize the moment. If you ever intend to be faithful to God, this is the time to do it. If you intend to love your church, to be faithful to your church and pray for your church and pastor, this is the time to do it. If you ever intended to understand Christian education and promote it, this is the time to do it. The world does not need an imitation of itself. We must hear from God and pray for revival. And one of the best ways for revival is to gather together with the saints and hear the word of God. Oh, it behooves a pastor to preach that word, not to waste his pulpit time. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. V.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Let me read you some quaint sayings that have been posted on the bulletin board in the Wanamaker store in New York. The store must not be opened on the Sabbath day unless absolutely necessary, and then only for a few minutes. And I presume they meant the Lord's Day, Sunday, and they called it the Sabbath. Any employee who is in the habit of smoking Spanish cigars, getting shaved at the barbershop, going to dances and other places of amusement will most surely give his employer reason to be suspicious of his integrity and all-around honesty. Another one. Each employee must not pay less than $5 per year to the church and must attend Sunday school every Sunday. Men employees are given an evening a week for courting purposes, and two if they go to prayer meeting regularly. After 14 years of work in the store, the leisure time must be spent in reading good literature. Now, isn't it interesting that in 1854, there were three posted regulations there on the winemaker's store bulletin board that had to do with going to church? One, the store would not be open unless absolutely necessary. And I suppose that would be like in a fire or a flood or some kind of emergency. And then another, each employee must not pay less than $5 per year to the church and must attend Sunday school every Sunday. In other words, you should be a giver. And $5 then was a lot of money. And here's another one. Men employees are given an evening a week for courting purposes, and two if they go to prayer meeting regularly. So if you're a regular prayer meeting goer, they gave you 2 weeks in order to go courting. Now, I think this is really interesting, and times have certainly changed. Now, stores are open all the time on Sunday. I remember J.C. Penney, the founder of the Penney Company. It was his rule. He was a Christian. He was a born-again Christian, I'm told. And he said as long as he was living, the Sunday store would not be open on Sunday. J.C. Penney's would be closed. And I noticed around here that as long as Mr. Penney was living, that the Penny stores near us were closed, even though other stores were open. But as soon as he died, within a respectable, quick time, they opened the stores. And I think this is a shame. So anyhow, I think we have thoughts here on the Lord's Day. That's what we're taking up this few weeks. Last week we talked about how the Christians got together on the first day of the week. Remember I said that? And I showed you that the first day of the week was when the disciples all met after the resurrection, and we call it the Lord's Day. Well, I read to you the Ten Commandments, and I think I'll read them over and hope I can get through these pages. My husband, Pastor Waite, put all this literature verses together for me so that I could talk to you about the Lord's Day and what it means and when we should be worshiping the Lord. You know, there are groups of people that meet on Saturdays. They're the Seventh-day Adventist people, and they think that's when you're supposed to meet, on Saturday. And then there are Seventh-day Baptists that think that you're supposed to worship on Saturday. Then we have people who, because they're very busy, they worship on Saturday, although they would never say that Saturday was the Lord's Day. Right across the street from us is a Lutheran church, and I have we coexist on the same street. We've been neighbors here for 36 years. But in the recent years, they have begun to have Saturday services. This makes it convenient for the people who want to do something else on Sunday. And I've noticed the Catholic church down the street has services on Saturday. I'm not sure what the Methodist church does. I haven't noticed. But we have three churches on our street, and now we have the Bible for Today Baptist Church, a house church, ours, right here. The other week, we had 52 people here. I wish you'd come and join us. And we just enjoy having you so much on the Lord's Day at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 1:30 Bible study and 8 o'clock Thursday nights. If you want directions, just call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and ask for Pastor Waite or Dan Waite, Pastor Dan Waite, or me. Sometimes the people that work for us don't give us the messages, and we really want to know that you are interested. Now, I want to read this before I rattle on and we don't get anything done. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Now, which one of these is not repeated in the New Testament? I told you last time. That's right, about the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day is the sixth day. That's the day that God rested in when he created in the Old Testament. That's the day that he was very strict about with the children of Israel, that they were supposed to take heed to thyself. Exodus 34:12 says, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee, And we have other verses that they weren't supposed to be like the people around. 6 days shalt thou work, Exodus 35, 2 to 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. So we see that's what God said there. That's what God said. Now, we have the first day of the week. Now, let's see what hit in the New Testament. How can I say that we're not supposed to worship on Saturday, but from the New Testament? Matthew 19, 17, and he said unto him, and this is Jesus, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. 18, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now there, did he say anything about keeping Saturday, the Sabbath? No. Mark 10:19. And yet, when Jesus walked on the earth, you know, he said the Sabbath was, you know, made for the Lord, not the Lord for the Sabbath. I believe that's how it went. And remember, when the disciples needed something to eat, they just took the corn, remember? So Jesus was not a strict Sabbath keeper. And he's trying to teach us that the Sabbath is not to be repeated for the New Testament people. And that's where we come in. Mark 10:19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. That's Jesus still. Luke 18:20, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Now Paul gets into this teaching. Romans 13:9, the Apostle Paul, you know him. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's exactly what Jesus said. No repetition of keeping the Sabbath. Because in the New Testament, after the resurrection, they kept the first day of the week. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Now there's against adultery. Fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. Idolatry. There's one of the commandments. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that which they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at James. James was one of Jesus' brothers, earthly brothers. James 2:1. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. My tongue is really getting mixed up because I'm hurrying so. 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now go back to the Gospels, Mark 7:21-22. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitful lasciviousness, and evil eye blasphemy. There's cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, pride, foolishness. Now Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness. Remember Jesus, the Old Testament said, thou shalt not covet. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. My, this can go on, and I have more here. The idea is that we come together on the first day of the week. That's what it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. That's Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16. We see in Acts 20, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. It was the first day of the week. John 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The first day of the week, John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. I read this saying by Dr. Sheldon Smith, when the nation comes back to God, she'll be back in church on Sunday. Do you believe that? Are you in church on Sunday? Are you gathering together? The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some. Are you one of those some that is forsaking the assembling yourselves together? I urge you to go to a Bible preaching church, a church where the King James Bible is opened up before you. I urge you, if you have no church to go to and you're able to drive an hour at least, come to ours. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Just lean thyself on Him. Do not strive, do not work, just rest thyself in Him. Come away from care, close to His loving heart. Do not plead, do not cry, just come thyself apart. Come apart to Him, He knows the empty place. Look thou not to others, just look into His face. Come away from trying, and let Him be thy peace. For pented, hidden sorrow, He'll be the sure release. We're talking about the Lord's Day. We've seen that the Lord's Day is the time when believers in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, when they come together, when they do not forsake the assembling of themselves together, as some people. On the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we've come to realize that the first day of the week is not the sixth day. It's the first day, Sunday, not Saturday. It's not the Jewish Sabbath. And we are not bound by the Jewish laws, but yet we want to respect the Lord's Day and worship Jesus and come together and not defile the day with worldliness. Of course, we don't want to defile the other days with worldliness either, but it's a day set apart, especially for worship, especially for gathering together, especially to be remember Jesus' death and resurrection. Now I have an article here called The Lord's Day, An Appointment with God, The Resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Lord's Day. It's taken from the End Times paper, May, June 2001. This is a paper put out by Joseph Chambers. Sunday is not just another day. It is the Lord's Day, and it is our appointment with Him and His appointment with us. He has given every person 6 days to labor and meet the needs and responsibilities of life. He then reserved one day of the seven for Himself. It's true, isn't it? It is His day, and it is our joy to rest before Him, worship Him, and honor Him on His day. The word appointment is derived from the First Testament word feast. The Feast of Jehovah's were set aside for Israel so that they could have an appointment with God and could also rehearse the future fulfillment of His promises in those feasts. The Jewish Sabbath was primarily feast days and stood tall above all other special days. Our Father planned every truth in Holy Scripture, and the appointed Lord's Day was not some afterthought or empty decision. The Lord's Day is His, and we violate it at our own expense. An appointment with God is breathtaking. He honors His day and will always meet us in our homes and in His house on this set-apart day. For us to be anywhere but in His house or in our homes where He has united us is to miss His appointment. Every appointment you meet is recorded, and each appointment must be repaid. Israel spent 40 years in Babylonian bondage to repay Jehovah for 490 years of Sabbath defilement. This is the first generation in church history to treat the Lord's Day as do many professing believers. It has become just another day to do whatever one may decide to do. Visit grandmother, go for a trip out of town, go to the mountains or the beach, and to simply vacate or celebrate one's own desires. Is God pleased and can He still bless? Is God pleased and can He still bless your life and meet you for an appointment of worship and blessing after you defile His set-apart day? Maybe the whole idea of the Lord's Day is nothing at all, just an invention by the church to keep you in line. No, but in his or her right mind would suggest that. The Bible is too clear, and church history is absolutely filled with godly and devoted saints that kept the Lord's Day pure and special for their God and themselves. It is an appointment to meet God. It is His appointment, not men's, and God will keep His word. No wonder He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 18:20. What an appointment! I was brought up by my father and my mother, who respected my father's wishes very much in this regard, to respect the Lord's Day, to respect Sunday. We just didn't do just anything we felt like on Sunday. I was allowed to go for a walk, but I didn't go to stores. We didn't ride our bikes. We didn't do many things on Sunday because it was a different day. It was a day to remember this was the day the Lord had given us to worship Him. My dad did not listen to ball games on Sunday. My father, who had many things to do around the house, didn't do anything except rest. My mother rested. She made the meals. We wore our Sunday best. Today, people come to church in clothes that my dad or some other people or even I when I was younger wouldn't even work in. I have seen people come in short dresses that are practically to their panty line. I have seen them come in jeans. I have seen men come in their everyday clothes. Now, I don't want you to stay home from church because you don't have the right clothes. But I think we, as a nation, as Christians in our nation, have gotten away from Sunday best. We used to wear hats to church as women, and that's out. We used to wear gloves. That's gone by the wayside. We used to wear lovely dresses, our very best dresses, and now some people don't even wear dresses to church. They wear pants, of all things. That is most disrespectful to God, and I can't get over it. I really can't. Now, I have an article here, a part of it written by David Cloud, talking about professional sports. Professional sports is permeated with that which the Bible condemns. And then it says, not many decades hence, professional sports was not played on Sundays in respect for the Lord's Day and the command of God that Christians not forsake the assembling of themselves together. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's in Hebrews 10:24-25. Not so today. Over the past several decades, the various states lifted their blue laws, which restricted trade on Sunday. These laws were in effect in some states until as recently as 1985. The devil has pulled out all the stops in his effort to woo the hearts of people away from the things of Christ toward the things of this wicked world. Ball games are played on Sundays and on Wednesday evenings, tempting multitudes of Christians to disobey the Bible and to exchange the house of God for worldly pleasure. Many who don't actually skip church services for games are thinking about the games during the services and are chomping at the bit to get out of church and to tune into the game. The only thing that has caused more people to absent themselves from the house of God than sports is television in general. Holidays such as Thanksgiving, which once were days dedicated particularly to worshiping God and enjoying family time, today are more likely to be consumed by professional sporting events. Christians that I used to know who would not go to a ball game on Sunday, they will even skip church and go to a ball game. Children play Little League on ball game, and their father doesn't even say, "This is not acceptable in our house." Now, I want to tell you what happened in our family. We moved from, we moved from Texas, I think it was, which was sort of in the Baptist Belt, in the Corpus Christi area of Texas. My husband was a Navy chaplain, and we moved to Newton, Massachusetts. That was his first church. And my children, I had three boys right in a row and a girl, and then a little later another boy, and I'm for them being in sports. I think it's good for them. And so they entered the Little League. We had been in Little League in Corpus Christi, Texas, and we came up to Newton, Mass, near Boston, and we were in the Little League. And I said, just a matter of factly, that David wouldn't be playing on Sundays. I didn't think anybody played ball on Sundays. Come to find out, this was a Jewish community, and they did not play ball on Saturday. And David was punished, really. He was made an example. He was kept on the bench and everything because he did not play on Sunday. Now, if I had it to do it over again, I wouldn't have made this big announcement. I didn't know I was making any wrong announcement. I just would have not let him play on Sunday. And everything would have been fine, but I made this big thing because I did not know. It would be just like the same as you would say, well, you have to wear shoes when you go to church. And suddenly you went into church where nobody wore shoes, which, of course, is not true. This reminds me of an ad I have here. It's okay to dress casual for church, Jesus said. I wonder when he said that. This is an ad for Episcopal Church right here in Collinswood. Join us this weekend, whatever you're wearing. Holy Trinity Episcopal Church, Haddon-Inford Avenue, Collinswood. Summer services. I don't know where Jesus said it was okay to dress casual for church. I don't know what verse or what version they were using, but it isn't. We're to dress well, as best as we can. We're to wear our Sunday best when we go to church. It's respectable and respectful to the house of God. And here's another ad here. It says, the essence of Sunday. And what is it? It's a coffee. You then, 100% Colombian coffee. Here's a dog sleeping between his master and missus, and all we see is the feet. And there it is. They're sleeping in on Sunday. Shame, shame on those people. And shame on you if you do the same thing. Shame on you. Sunday is the Lord's Day, and you belong in the house of the Lord. Even when we send our children to Christian schools, we expect the schools to which we entrust our young people to teach our students that the Lord's Day is a day set apart, aside for corporate worship, for spiritual profit, service, and physical rest. In Boston, a man stole a horse on Saturday night, and on Monday morning, the police found him very near where he had stolen the horse on Saturday night. They said to him, how is it you did not get away yesterday? You had all day Sunday to get away and have not done it. The man replied, oh, I must let you understand that I have conscientious scruples about traveling on Sunday. Here he was a thief, and he suddenly was obeying the Sunday don't work thing. He was into the Sabbath idea. Of course, he was a horse thief, and I don't condone that, but I thought it was a little funny, and I thought maybe you'd enjoy it. I'm under God's care. Are you?
Been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m., and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
To read today from Hepzibah Happenings, an article by Pastor Ronald Williams. He's the director of this group. It's called The Lord's Day. It's from a December 2000 article. America has been the recipient of God's grace in a singular and unique way. Several of the initial colonists saw American shores as a beckoning, pristine oasis of freedom that would free them from the tyranny of oppressive governments and the empty, rigid formalism of vested religion. With sacred zeal and burning hearts, these and other intrepid refugees from the old world joyously practiced and spread their Christian faith. The significant impact of their lives and Christian testimony is reflected in the foundational documents of our national government and of several respective state governments. The Declaration of Independence, our Bill of Rights, and Constitution are all heavily freighted with quotes of Scripture or clear allusions to biblical principle. Some states specifically forbade anyone from public office who was not a professing Christian. Most of our founding fathers were either outspoken believers or at the least were God-fearing men, intimately acquainted with Scriptures and the Christian religion. No other nation in history was formed with such a clear desire to be distinctively Christian. These lofty and righteous ideals were not only embodied in an incipient government, but also in our American society. A man whose name I can't pronounce, Alex de Tocqueville, born in 1805 to 1859, visiting from France in the 19th century, was so impressed by the greatness of America, he and a companion began a thorough investigation to discover why such a young country was so magnificent. He wrote, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." End of that quote. That's an outstanding one, isn't it? I'm reading Pastor Ronald Williams' article. One facet of 19th century America, quickly noted by the man I quoted, was the observance of the Lord's Day. On Sunday, all commerce came to a halt, and a significant portion of each settled community would be seen walking to the local church building for worship services. Those early American Christians saw a duty and responsibility in their faith and scriptures that their descendants have almost entirely forsaken. Some serious observers of history have observed that many great civilizations have died from within rather than from without. Erosion of morals, values, and principles that have energized and ennobled the architects of a great civilization found their distant descendants jaded, Scottish, and hedonistic. High purposes and noble goals do not reproduce genetically and often die with their authors, or at least are so compromised with succeeding generations as to be non-existent. The personal discipline and self-sacrifice of early Rome ended in disillusion, debauchery, the barbarianism of the Colosseum, rampart sodomy of its leaders, and the generalized hedonism of the populace. Can any such makers be observed in the state of American Christianity? To what evidence can we point that the robust vitality of New Testament Christianity has suffered degeneration and dissolution from the vibrancy of the 19th century? Obvious social pathologies such as rising divorce rates, abortion on demand, acceptance of sodomy as something less than perverse, euthanasia, materialism, pornography, bankruptcy, violence, rebellion of youth, etc., are all sober reminders that the salt has lost its savor. But what of the believer who prides himself on being a part of the remnant, that one who chooses the straight and narrow path and disdains the broad path of this world? Remarkably, even this contemporary saint can be observed blithely using corrupt modern versions rather than the trustworthy beloved King James. Contemporary Christian music titillates his flesh, but distorts his genuine praise and worship. Self-centered, materialistic ambitions strangle his devotion, and worldly amusements that would have shocked his godly ancestors energize the control of flesh in his life. And to him, the Lord's Day and its observance is a quaint anachronism. Anachronism, totally unrelated to him. Such is the success of apostasy over 200 years that the narrow-minded fundamentalist of today would have been viewed as a licentious, fleshy compromiser by his 19th century forebearers. May I suggest that since we read the same King James Bible as the saints of the 19th century, either they were rigid and legalistic in their understanding of the Lord's Day, or we are shallow and carnal in ours. A modern believer challenged about his desecration of or antipathy toward the Lord's Day will usually trot out that old canard, "We are under grace, not under law," or "That commandment is not repeated in the New Testament." For those seriously disposed to examine this issue, it would be wise to consider the biblical and historical evidence. Now I want to stop right here and say that my father was a strong Lord's Day man, and we did not go to the store. He did not get gas in his car. He would get his gas on Saturday night. Anything that we needed at the store, we got on Saturday. And if anybody, my dad would see anybody do anything on the Lord's Day that was not necessary, he would say the wrong day. When I was a young girl, I was in the hospital for a long time, and so nurses were my heroes. They really were, and I wanted to be a nurse. And I had an opportunity to be a nurse's aide at the hospital right there in Berea, Ohio, where I lived. I got the job by myself. I did not know it was contrary to what my father would want. I found out that I would have to work some Sundays. And my father said, "No, you cannot have this job because you are not to work on Sunday. It's the wrong day. You do not have to work on Sunday." Now, some people have to. Other people choose to. Other people want to. So I never was a nurse's aide. I just want to bring that to you. Whenever we see anybody, my father's influence is very strong. And even though I don't always follow what he taught me, and my husband is not as strict on the Lord's Day as my father was, I remember when I see something or do something, that's the wrong day. God's moral law, going back to the article, as codified in the Ten Commandments and in contradiction to the ceremonial and civil law, is uniquely given, transcends dispensations, and has never been rescinded by the Lord. Now, the commandment is not repeated, remember, and we do worship on the Lord's Day. Now, he's getting to something else. promulgation of the ceremony and civil law occurred by the hand of Moses. However, moral law was given in such a unique manner as to make it indelibly impressed on the minds and hearts of God's people. This moral law was written in Adam's heart, disfigured by the fall, and given in particular to the people of God at Mount Sinai. It was spoken by God in an audible voice amidst the cacophony of thundering, lightning, a trumpet cloud, and darkness. No other law was so unforgettably given. Moreover, this law was written by the finger of God on tables of stone, a symbol of perpetuity, an obligation that only the most audacious would be willing to discount. Only this law was committed to the ark for safekeeping, a clear demonstration of the importance God placed on the Decalogue. Moral law, as a faithful schoolmaster, shows us we need perfect righteousness to stand before God's holy God. We are taken by the gospel to Christ, who is our righteousness. We will not pursue Christ until we comprehend two facts. One, the character of God, and two, our miserable, hopeless, deficient condition. The Ten Commandments are not some archaic, obtuse, meaningless code, but a revelation of God's person. This law is perfect because it reveals God's perfect nature. We thus do not answer to a lifeless code, but to the living God himself, who is the lawgiver, who gave the law for our good and his glory. We are born rebels. However, we do not clearly discern our rebellion until we comprehend our sin. Now, I wish I could read the rest of this. I really do. The whole thing is that we should not forget what day the Lord's Day is. It's a day of worship. Wherever we went, when my father's house, and even here in our house, as my husband's head of home, our neighbors always knew we went to church. They could tell what day it was by where we were. We always went to church. And if children wanted to do something drastic to us, they knew what day to come because we wouldn't be there. I'm sorry to say. But we went to church. Do you go to church? Do you go to church? Is that your habit? Are you found on the Lord's Day in the house of God? From creation to the resurrection of Christ, keeping one day in seven was centered in the seventh day. However, as if it underlined the importance of the new covenant and the resurrection of Christ, this day was changed from Saturday to Sunday, which will continue to the end of the world. Changing one day in seven from Saturday to Sunday is equivalent to saying God changed it from the seventh day to the eighth day, in reality the first day. Considering Sunday as the eighth day would be perfectly fit the typology of the numeral 8, which typifies new beginnings in Scripture. Remember, the Sabbath was not a unique Jewish institution. It was given by God as a creation ordinance before Israel became a nation. Adam was given a wife, a home, a set of responsibilities, a rule to follow, and a Sabbath day to keep. I must go. I love you in the Lord, and I long to see you worship Him on Sundays. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.